I'm gonna sing, and then I'm gonna talk, and then I'm gonna sit down.
We have sinned against each other. Take our sins away. We've betrayed our sisters, brothers. Take our sins away. Teach us how to love our neighbor. Take our sins away. Teach our hands to do your labor. Take our sins away. In all the times we have forgotten the depths of your great love. In all the times we have forgotten the depths of your great love. Teach us how to have compassion. Take our sins away. Spur our words into action. Take our sins away. When we fail to turn and listen, take our sins away. Building up the walls of division, take our sins away. All the times we have forgotten the depths of your great love. And all the times we have forgotten the depths of your great love. Take our sins away.
I was planning to do that for pre-service, and the problem is, whenever I go home to my parents' house, one of the first things I do after I hug my parents and eat whatever's in their fridge, and our kids roll in, and everyone, we like always are like mad dashing to try to not have to stop before we get to Pennsylvania, and so like everyone has to go to the bathroom, there's not enough bathrooms, it's like a whole thing. Then one of the first things I do is I sit down at the piano and I play, because I'm home, and that's what you do when you go home. You sit down at the piano and you play. And I just, like, I brought my guitar and I tuned it ahead of time. I wrote down the songs I was gonna do for pre-service music. And I walked up here and I was like, well, I gotta play the piano. Just feels like I'm home. My name's Seth. I was the pastor. I was one of the pastors as part of a pastoral team for a few years here. But I started coming here in college 20 years ago. And I was sitting there with Deb praying beforehand and remembering sitting in the commons at EMU. The den was upstairs. They had really good curly fries. That's what I remember. I don't know if they still do or not, but maybe not. And I can remember a 6 or 8 week sermon series, and Deb was the head of the worship commission. And she said, Seth, why don't you plan something to help tell the Bible story in a different kind of way? And over those 6 or 8 weeks, I got to do a little something every single week from up front here at Zion. I was 21 years old. And it changed my life. It was really important for me. So thank you for inviting me to do that all those years ago, Deb. I'm going to try to hold this text, but I want you right now, one of the things that I like to ask people at the table if I don't know them and we're eating something is I say, what is your favorite food, though? So I'll say it to kids. I was a special ed teacher for 10 years. I'll say it to kids who I don't like. Kids are at the table. I'm like, but what do you really wish we were eating right now? A lot of times I'm the one who made the food. And so right now, I want you to turn to the person beside you and say something that you really love to eat. It doesn't have to be your favorite food of all time. You don't have to be a part of like the whatever pupusa fan club on social media. Like, but turn to the person beside you and just say one of your favorite things to eat in the whole world right now. If you could go home, what would you eat? Go. Meatloaf. I love it. Man. Spaghetti? Oh, yeah. We could probably have a lot of different answers there. Okay, this is we're just going to play a little game here because I was a teacher for a long time. All right, I want you to turn to the person beside you and say what your favorite kind of sermon is. Oh! Short? Oh, no, don't tell me! Don't! I heard you. That's how I know I'm home as much as the piano. Turn to the people beside you and talk about, like, just like, yeah, like, how long do you think it might be? What is it, story-based? Is it text-based? Is it, like, mostly scripture? Is it, like, do you like, go, take 30 seconds and talk about one of your favorite kinds of sermons. Go. I don't know. Like, maybe it's a weird thing to ask people their favorite kind of sermon right in the middle of a sermon. But as I was prepared, like, as I was preparing this week, I kept thinking, my goodness, sometimes I just know I need to eat a salad. Like, for a lot of reasons. No, it's like if I go like a couple days and I haven't eaten very many vegetables and I can just like feel it. Like, I'm like, I gotta eat something fresh. Like, I can feel it in my body. or it's like, what, corn? Linda, yeah, well, but like a salad. I mean, corn I love, but yes, any vegetable is good for me at that point. And I know that some of us are coming in here this morning, and what you really need is a 5-minute homily and to get back into the world. And that is what you need right now. And you need to hear that God loves you and that all the overwhelm that you've been feeling about all of the stuff that's going on in your lives and in your families, behind closed doors, all of the things that are raging in the world around us, that like God is with you. That's what Jaden said during his, he said, God, this song reminds us that God is with us. And that's all you really need right now. That's really all you need, some of you. Some of you need to be reminded of the breadth of God's story revealed in Scripture. How God has moved through all of Scripture and human history. Like, what you really need is for me to trace that line and for the Holy Spirit to remind you and anchor you and root you in that reality. That other reality that's not the things that we're feeling and seeing going all around us. That's real. But there's a deeper and truer reality. I was remembering, not when I was writing my sermon, this exact moment I'm remembering. during The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis's, one of his Chronicles of Narnia, they find, I don't want to give away the story, but they find themselves deep underground and all the things that they believed were true are being called into question. What is the sun? It's just like this lamp. Isn't this lamp more true than the sun? This beautiful interchange. Oh my goodness. Go look it up. Some of us really need to be reminded of the truest true reality. And that is, God is not someone who is far off, out of touch, and unaware of what's going on. God revealed in Scripture is the one who has seen people's affliction and heard their cries for help and know their suffering and has come down to save them. The Exodus account. That's Exodus. It starts at the very beginning of the story. Like, that's what you need to know the most. That's the sermon you need to hear. Some of you don't need either of those things. You don't. Keeping me honest, Linda. Some of you are new to this. Like, you're just remembering your faith. Like, some of us in this room, and we might have been sitting in a church pew for every Sunday for a long time, but like, God's stirring us up in a new way. And what we need is to be energized. It's so easy for some of us to see all the things that are wrong, that have come undone, that have been smashed with a big old hammer. We see all that stuff, and what we need right now is a sermon that energizes us, where the Holy Spirit breaks into our lives and actually stirs us up to do the work of the church, the work of the Holy Spirit, God's work in the world. The other side of the coin of the prophetic imagination from Walter Brueggemann, right? The first side of the coin is like prophetically bearing witness to all the things that are unjust and all the things that are wrong. The royal consciousness. Oh, it's so good. So earthy. And then the other side of that coin in the prophetic imagination is to be energized and do something about it. Some of us are getting caught flat-footed. I played soccer my whole life. Except for now, because I'm very old and creaky. But I ran a 5K with Eliana yesterday, and it was hard. It went better than I thought. But whenever I coached at Broadway, I taught my team that the best position is for our feet to be on the balls of our feet. So we're not leaning back on our heels, we're not leaning on our toes, but we're standing right on the balls of our feet, because we can go in any direction when that happens. We can move forwards, backwards, side to side, if we're on the balls of our feet. And what some of us need this morning is to be reminded that God actually has work for us in the world to do. That despite all of the weight of all of the things that are bearing down on our souls on the inside in very silent ways, in very loud ways from all the world that's around us, like, what we need is to remember that God actually is inviting us to do something about our faith. I don't put the pressure of all the things that God is inviting us to do on myself as a preacher. Oh, God, have mercy. But the question is, if we actually sit with this hard text, I love that, Deb, sometimes the only way through a hard story is together. If we're going to move into Holy Week, which is coming next week, is Palm Sunday, right? And because we've been doing narrative lectionary here at Zion, we've been living in this for a little bit longer than just a week. We're moving into Holy Week. We're moving into Holy Week, and we have to bring to mind all of the different things that happened along the way. Yes, in the Gospel of John. Yes, in all of the Gospels. Yes, in the breadth of Christian Scripture. Yes, in the history of God's people. We need to let it anchor us. And if the thing that we need the most is words of compassion, words of presence, words of God's comfort, we can still our souls right now and remember that God is with us, the Spirit. And if what we need is to get up and do something about our faith, have mercy. It might get tricky. It might get costly. I have 6 pages of notes I was planning to preach this morning. Would you like to see them? This is not the sermon that I prepared. What I'll share is two little clusters of things, and then we'll just let it be, okay? The first cluster of things is we know that things are bad in our world, really bad for many people, and it didn't just start a month ago, right? We're not naive. Some of us are really closely connected to, indirectly, to people who have been affected by violence. Other of us are just experiencing the battle within, which is also really hard. What's going on in our world and in our homes and in our communities really affects us. Two, we respond differently whenever things are going wrong. Some of us feel really hopeless. Some of us are longing to experience hope. Some of us just want to bury our head in the sand and look away. Some of us have hyper-focus, and some of us are angry, and some of us just try to fix everything in the world that we can actually fix because we can't fix anything that's actually going on in the broader world. We respond very differently. We reach out for hope, and God invites us to act. And that feels scary and out of touch sometimes and obvious, and other times it feels foolish, and other times it feels like we're just so far out of practice doing something new. Like imagining a different way of being in the world, it just feels so scary. That's my first cluster. I'm gonna give you my second one. That was way too aggressive for a sermon, I'm sorry. How I've approached John 18 and 19 and Passion Week, Holy Week, as I've understand what it means, like what all of it means, has shifted and changed over time. I would have said it differently whenever I was 10 to whenever I was 20 to whenever I was 30. And now, yes, I am 40 almost. And it's changed how I understand it. And it's probably changed for some of you too. But the more I spent time in the text this week, it's clear to me. One, there's two things, so you know how many I'm going to count. One, that Jesus really does know who he is. Like, really. Like, if John, from the opening sequence, Jesus really does seem to know who he is. He knows the timeliness of the work that he's doing. He knows what's going on. And he, like, he's there. When he's with Nicodemus, he's there. He's explained to Nicodemus in that space, in the dark of the night. When he's out in the daylight with the woman at the well, with the Samaritan woman, he also knows exactly who he is. Whenever he heals the man in John 5, who tells him to pick up his mat and walk, like he knows who he is. He knows what he's doing on the Sabbath day. And he knows who he is when they go to try to stone him. He knows who he is in John chapter 10. I don't remember what happens in John chapter 10, though. He knows who he is in John 11 whenever he raises Lazarus from the dead, whenever he returns to Bethany and his disciples are pretty sure they're going to get killed. The rest of the gospel and the rest of these gospels, it seems pretty clear to me that Jesus knows that he's the bread that's come down from heaven. God with us, Emmanuel, the good shepherd, the light, the word, the resurrection, and the life. Fully human and fully God. Wow. And two, Jesus seems to really know what he's doing. There's some kind of like settledness in him that like, I don't really understand. Because whenever everything starts to break and crumble, I get anxious, really anxious. It doesn't feel automatic or scripted as Jesus encounters all of these characters throughout the Gospels. But it seems to me pretty clear that Jesus knows what he's doing. In Matthew, he says, "Do you think that I could not call on my Father and he would not send to me 10,000, I don't remember how many legions of angels, a lot of legions of angels, right? There's like, wow. It seems to me when he talks with Pilate right here that he is actually the one who's in control and Pilate's somehow the one who's on trial. Did you hear that when Deb was reading it? It seems to me whenever when Jesus is, I don't know, with Annas and Caiaphas, like they're the ones who are being, okay, so what do we do about this? I'm 13 minutes, great. Okay, for the five people who needed five-minute sermons, I'm sorry, we went over, but I'll be done in a minute. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to make a KWL chart. All the teachers laughed. Oh, that's so sweet. Okay, who knows what a KWL chart is? It's so fun. It's what we know. K is for know. W is for what we want to know. And L is what we've learned. I want us to go into Holy Week this year thinking, you don't need to make an actual chart. You can. But I want you to think, what are the things that we know, that we really know? What are the things that you're standing looking into this present moment and you're saying like, this is what I want to know, God. This is what I want to know. And then I want us to get to the end of Holy Week, the end of Easter morning, the end when we remember the resurrection. And I want us to write down what we've actually learned this time as we've moved through these sequence of events. Okay? Constructivist thinking. Did I get it right? I think that's KWL. Okay. If you will risk doing that with me, I think we might move through Holy Week with a different kind of purpose, a different kind of awareness of who God is and who we are as people, and a different awareness of what God might be inviting us in to do in the world. KWL. I'm going to pray, and then I think there's something that's going to happen. Is it prayer time? Yes. Is it prayer? Something? Yeah. Financial moment and mission. That's such a good thing to do. I've committed to not praying after sermons to add to my sermon. Oh. I know. And God doesn't need an intelligence briefing on what's going on. God already knows what's going on in our lives. So we're going to just pray together. Okay? God, we need your help. Will you help us? Be with us. Amen.